So welcome to Coffee Break. It's my podcast. I'm Neil Damgard. I'm here yet again with Charlie Evans.
And hello, Neil.
Hey, good morning to you. How you doing, morning. Buddy?
I'm doing A-okay.
Well, A-okay is good. You know, that's a 60s expression.
Is it really? I didn't know
yes,
that.
Yes, it is, man. You went right back. You went back 50 years with A-okay. That might even be like 50s or something. That comes from NASA, I think.
Wow. Okay. Well, yeah, good. So, then I'm pleased.
You're doing well from NASA perspective here. So today I want to talk about what I think is the second most favorite verse in the New Testament.
Okay.
So the first would be...
Is this
a question.
Favorite for Neil Damgard?
No, the whole world.
John 3:16.
Yeah, yeah. So that's got to be number one. I mean, it shows up on NFL sidelines, so or in the stands, so it's got to be number one. Right?
That's right.
So...
Amen.
This is already going to be a stupid conversation. So the second most favorite, I think, you know, in the New Testament, Bible verse, I think is Romans 8:28. I mean, I remember it being quoted on Bonanza.
Really?
Yes. And Lauren Green had to correct the lady who quoted it that she didn't quite get it right. So it's well known, and it's in... So we talked about... last time we had podcast about the word good.
Yeah.
And that was a good conversation. I used it again. It was a good conversation. The various nuances of the word good.
Yeah.
And, you know, we would say that the Bible is good.
Yes.
And then we would up it a notch, maybe, and say that the New Testament is good.
Yes.
Gooder.
Is it gooder?
It's gooder. Help me out here. Am I being stupid already here? So, and then within the New Testament, now this is, I got to get a little, I don't want to get sketchy here. I don't want to rate one Bible book over another because that's not what we think. That's
it's
not
a
what
slippery
I think.
Slope, Neil.
Yeah. But there are preferred books, perhaps, or more, there's loved, there's more loved, and there's loveliest or something. I don't know, not loveliest, but everybody loves the book of Romans.
Yeah.
And I love the fact about the book of Romans that no liberal scholars, no New Age scholar, nobody denies that Paul wrote it, which is really wonderful. Everybody says, yeah, he's a real guy. He really wrote that. We don't like what he said, but it's real.
Yeah.
So we can all agree that it's authentic. Mm-hmm. And then when we study Romans, then we really love Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
Don't
we? Yeah.
Is that your favorite chapter in Romans? Just randomly off the top of your head.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you're not going to say Romans 4?
No. No, Romans 4 is good. Yeah, but...
Well, yeah, they're all good.
Yeah.
Romans 16, I love Romans 16, which is just names.
Yeah. I heard the late, great Gary Hendricks preached a fantastic series on Romans 16 where he went through each name.
Yeah.
And
I'd love to hear
it
that.
It was good. Yeah. It was good. It was one of the last series that he did. But, I get there's a hierarchy of goodness. And you're not, that's not to say that certain parts of the scripture are inferior.
Or lesser.
Right. It's not that.
We're not diminishing.
Right. But you know, the Lord Jesus, he had, you know, there were 70, then there were 12, then there were 3, then there was the 1. And I think when you're dealing with the scriptures, you know, there are passages that are the 3 and the 1 for me that stand out. And that's been the case. You know, John Owen had favorite passages of the scriptures.
No, sir.
He did.
My goodness.
He did. Wow. The narrative about the Lord Jesus in the storm. Calming the storm resonated with him in a way beyond other passages, right?
Well, isn't that fun to know, to learn that?
Yeah, and therefore it's justified.
So we're entering this carefully to not mislead anybody that might listen to our podcast here today. But we love Romans 8, and that's all I want to say about that. And then we get within Romans 8, which is a magnificent chapter. I preached through Romans 8 three times, I think, in my in my ministry. Yeah, and when I got, and the last time was just 4 years ago.
Really?
And I was sad because I ran out of verses.
Yeah, yeah.
I got to the end of 39, and I wanted another 20 verses.
You know? I see.
And
why
I didn't
went
go into chapter 9, by the way.
Oh, no, yeah, that's different.
It's very
change
different.
Change of pace there.
Yes. Most definitely a change of pace. But I love, we all love Romans 8 and the argument of Romans 8. And why does Paul turn from 7, which is a little dark, as he,
yeah.
6 and 7 are you know, sin and Paul's
yeah.
own reflecting on himself. Which we actually love because we like his authenticity,
yes.
transparency,
yes.
and we like how he, you know, talks about himself. I don't think Romans 7 is about the unsaved, unregenerate state because
yeah.
he says, you know, in my mind, I love the law of God or something
yeah.
like that, you know, and I don't think an unregenerate person would say that.
Yeah, and I know that's a much bigger conversation, but I do agree with you there. I think he's talking about a regenerate man.
Yeah, so, and so he turns the corner with verse 1 of what we call the 8th chapter, which of course everybody, I hope, of our listeners, of our 13 listeners, knows that there are no verse yeah. numbers or chapter divisions in the original text.
Neil, you mean when you write letters to people, you don't delineate chapters?
or sentence numbers. Yeah. No, don't do that. Emails or text or anything. Right. That's right. So that Paul just wrote the letter, probably sat down over a couple of 3 days or something
yeah.
to write this pretty long letter.
Oh, yeah.
Romans.
This is an aside, but has there ever been, is there another letter that has had more of an impact on the world than Romans?
You know, that's an interesting thing to ponder and think about, is what has the impact of that Pauline letter been?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I listening to some people, they would say Ephesians is powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Although it's a little more than a third the length of Romans, but
mm-hmm.
Ephesians is pretty important. All of his letters are important, but Romans is the creme de la creme
mm-hmm.
of power and careful theological argument. He's
mm-hmm.
he's teaching these believers that he's not met most of them the faith and the church for 2,000 years has loved that. And love to argue about it, you know, and we just love that letter.
Yeah.
So he turns the corner turns a corner exegetically at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My, how we love that.
Mm-hmm.
And so then developing this idea of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit is given and what he does leads us up to, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Don't you love that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel like you understand that?
No.
Much. We all understand it some.
yeah. I get it. But I don't know that I live that well, Neil. I don't know if I live in the power of that. But anyway, carry on.
Yeah, so this is all still introductory here to get us to the verse that we want to talk about. But then he says, you know, he helps us in our weakness. We don't know. I love that Paul says, man, we don't know how to pray. Yeah. Amen, Paul. Thank you for writing that.
Yeah.
As we should, as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is what I mean. We don't know what we're talking about.
Yeah.
We don't know what we're even feeling sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit, Paul says, and I don't think John or Peter or James or Bartholomew or would disagree with him.
Mm-hmm.
I think they would go, yeah, that's how it works. Intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the knows the mind what is the mind of the Spirit. Wow, that's a weird grammatical line.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. So we meditate on that a little bit. But because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Mm-hmm. So Charlie's sitting over there in Roanoke, Virginia, you know, thinking about stuff. He's a pastor, and he's ruminating on situations going on, and he's praying. He's trying to pray. He says, Lord, I don't want to pray wrongly. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and does what?
Yeah, it intercedes.
Somehow.
Prays. Yeah,
and never wrongly. Never the Father doesn't go to the Spirit, okay, you got that wrong. Ask me again. Yeah. Never happens.
Yeah. No, the my prayers are sanctified in Christ. Right. By the Spirit of Christ. You know, I'm being upheld and carried along on the deepest levels, you know. Even my prayers are not exempt from that need.
So when I pray for my wife, or you pray for your wife, and we're intimately connected to their being, their souls, we're woven together somehow, and you want to pray, and you're confused because mm-hmm. you don't get her. I don't get her very well sometimes, and it's all intermingled with my own agenda and my own who I am and all this stuff. And then the Spirit sort of says, yeah, just talk to me. Just, we'll work it out. We'll, you know, I'll take your request, the good parts of your request, or something. That's how, you know, I don't know what's going on with this. But then we get to verse 28. Mm-hmm. That's where we want to get to. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. So, Charlie, Paul says we know. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Who's we and what does know mean? Yeah, he's correct me if I'm wrong, Neil. I mean, he's saying we as Christians, I Paul, you Romans, those who are in Christ because of this gospel, we know.
See, I love that. But I'm so maybe too much sensitive to the attacks that are made upon us. Who do you think you are that you say you know something with such certainty?
Yeah.
And this is epistemology. This is how this is how we are so confident. We know. Man, I know. Yeah. You know? Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
How do you know? Aren't you confused? Don't you have doubts? Don't you get sad? Don't you get confused? Yes, 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 and yes. But I still know that God is involved and has a plan. So just to reference briefly, are you troubled by this pandemic that we're in these days?
Am I? What pandemic?
Yeah.
What do you mean, Neil?
Are you bothered by it? Are you?
Oh, that pandemic. Yeah, I am.
So 150 years from now, somebody will recover the MP3 of this podcast, there will have been four more pandemics. I don't know. We're in 2021. This COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic that has now killed 464,000 Americans thus far. And I don't know how many. I don't know what the number is globally.
That's a lot.
That's almost approaching 500,000 Americans have died in the past year from this sickness. Are you troubled by this?
Yeah.
Why?
From my perspective, Neil, I think it is the sensation of the ground moving under my feet. You know, I'm troubled like a. The unsettling feeling of being in an earthquake, and I just don't know what is next. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to make sense of what's changing around me so rapidly. That's disturbing, and I see, and the effects on people, the anxiety, the depression. You know, in my work as a pastor, I'm always talking to people that are anxious or dealing with depression, but now more than ever.
And it's had your line of work, it's had a a significant impact on how you do your work and what you know, how we do the business of church and the routine and everything. Yeah. So to be told, Charlie, we know that things are working together by God for good is a great comfort, is it not?
Yeah, it is. And I, what you were identifying a minute ago, the world, the society that we're in right now, you know, there's this sort of unspoken association between confidence and arrogance. If you're confident about something, if you say, no, I know, you know, you come across like a jerk. You know, people assume that you, well, who do you think you are, you know? In my generation, you know, I was born in the early 80s, so I'm a arch millennial. I don't know what. I'm at the end of Generation X, the beginning of millennials.
Star Wars existed before you did.
Yeah, it did.
That's scary.
It's older. Yeah, yeah. but the my generation, you know, you can't have a conversation with somebody without saying things like, well, the way I perceive that is this, you know, that's those kind of softening terms, that kind of language that softened assertions.
Yeah, yeah.
It's if you don't use those, you come across as harsh with people.
So anybody who goes around saying, I know such and such is true, and it's always true, and it will never not be true, is offensive.
Yeah, that guy comes across as offensive, right? And we've imbibed that. It's in the air we breathe. So in the church, we have trouble saying and we have trouble hearing a statement like this, we know, period. But we need to know, especially something like this right now.
And just to bring the history, the historical element into it, you know, people, Americans or other people groups have been through terrible times before, and the faith survives.
Yeah.
We are, I think, in an intensely critical time for Christianity as you and I know it, sort of organizationally, culturally, just is really under attack for a lot of reasons. And I don't know if our evangelical Bible-believing fundamentalist franchise will survive.
But I like that you refer to it as the franchise.
Well, it's the current franchise.
That's good. Yeah.
Like when I was a kid, I went to 7-Eleven all the time. I don't go to 7-Eleven anymore.
Yeah.
And then in Massachusetts, we went to Cumberland Farms, a different franchise, same products, different franchise.
Yeah.
So how we're marketing...
That's good.
How we're marketing the faith may not survive, but the faith will survive. The product will survive.
Yeah.
The gospel, the Bible, the inner hope that all believers have, this confidence that the Holy Spirit is a real person and he indwells true Christians, whether the Christians were raised in this century or that century, in this country or that country. I mean, I think if Jesus doesn't come back, which, by the way, I hope will be soon.
Yeah.
If I could just say for the record.
Amen.
But if he doesn't, if he chooses to tarry, as the Puritans used to say, or somebody used to say, and we colonize Mars, then there will be Christians on Mars.
Correct.
100 years from now.
And,
and so we won't go down that path. That's a fun thing to think about.
No, we'll interpret John 3:16 differently then.
Yes, if the world will be, you know, a couple of
worlds. We love the whole worlds.
So anyway, we say we know, and I think that's an interesting thing because Paul said that we know, and he uses it. I believe the inspiration of the Bible is such that the words that were chosen by the writers were deliberate.
Yes,
they don't talk like I talk, where I use words. I said that, but I meant this over here. No, I think they knew what they were talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And he says we know, and then he says that for those. Now here's the hard part of this verse.
Yeah.
Because we want him to say, we know that for everybody, things work out for good.
Love wins. And in the end, everything's A-okay. But the reality is, that isn't what he says. The circumstances unfolding in the world, in the end, are not good for some.
And people would object in this generation which we live, and they would say, well, that's not fair.
How exclusive.
God owes the same goodness to everybody. whether they believe in him or not. We would come back to that, would we not? And say, well, there is a thing called common grace. Yeah. The goodness of God has rained down on everybody in some ways.
Yeah, oh yeah. The sun shines, the rain falls.
People get a job, people make a living, people buy a car, or if they should, they should buy a truck, actually. But anyway,
yeah.
Sometimes they do buy trucks.
Agreed.
Charlie just bought a truck recently.
That's great.
So, you know, there is the common grace of God. There is the goodness of God, which is undiminished and never changes. But then there is the special love of the gospel offered freely, I think.
Yes.
Am I wrong?
No,
To anybody?
Absolutely anybody.
I mean, and yet it doesn't seem to take root in everybody.
Yeah. Not received.
And and then there are, among the everybodies who are not receiving it, all the people, some are very particularly rejecting and mm-hmm. and hate this concept. So, I mean, God has to deal with them in justice and righteousness. And yet Paul says, for those who love God, do we love God?
Yes.
Fundamentally, we do.
Mm-hmm. But thanks to him, we love because we were loved first.
Yes. We didn't invent this loving God. I didn't wake up one morning when I was 19 years old doing all that I was doing and saying, hey, you know, hey everybody, you know, I'm going to love God from here on. I've made a decision.
Yep.
Didn't think that way. Did you?
No. You used the word owe a minute ago. You said, you know, we feel like everybody's owed this from God. We're not. But what he is owed is love. We owe it to him. And that didn't occur to me when it should have.
Right. Or me. In fact, it unoccurred to me at certain times before it dawned on me.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I heard it and I went, you know, you people are stupid for believing this. I was in Virginia Beach, on a beach. I was in the summer hanging out doing beachy stuff with friends, and there were guys handing out chick tracks.
Yes, good way to spend your summer.
And I mean, I got one. This was your life, I think it was probably Jack Chick's first chick track. You know, and that just so offensive to a lot of people. And it offended me at the time. This is
shocking.
You know, I get this. I get this idea, but this is stupid. Mm-hmm. So I mean, I un-got it before I got it, and then when I got it and came to faith, and started the process of loving God, and then Paul says, "For those who love God." Are called according to his purpose. That's really scary, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, that the difference that you're describing, you know, between a Christian and a non-Christian, right? As a non-Christian, I thought, I'm lovely and God is not. And then the transformation was, he's lovely and I am not, right? He's deserving of love and I'm not. And yet he gives it so freely.
You know, when I first heard the gospel from Josh McDowell, he didn't hammer us with sin. He bowled us over with evidences for the resurrection.
Yeah.
And I was drawn initially by the attraction of, wait, what?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Wait a minute. There's evidences for this thing?
Right.
That's not right. Why wasn't I told? You know.
Yeah, so somebody rose from the dead. They don't do that. Oh, well, that guy did. Well, that's a big deal then.
And then they gradually sort of sifted in the concept of sin. I was, you know, gently fed this idea of sin. And then I started going to a Baptist church, and then I heard a lot about sin.
Yeah, they got you.
But that's anyway, call according to his purpose, that God would call. So who does he think he is anyway, God?
Yeah, yeah, right? It's almost as if. He acts like he owns the place.
And that, I never had a problem with that. And obviously the Apostle Paul sees the working of the goodness of God, particularly focused to people who love him and are called by him. And he has a purpose.
Yeah.
And this brings us to the encouragement for going through a time like we are right now. This is why this verse is so beloved by believers, as we can hang on to this.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a purpose.
Yeah.
If I get cancer, does God still have a purpose?
He does. He does.
But I'm hurting, or I'm defrauded of something, or I've been injured by somebody. He still has a good purpose?
Yeah. So the same God with the same... And when we talk about God, we're talking about person. You know, not a people, not a man, but a person who loves, who feels, who thinks, who plans and purposes. And the same God who purposed to transform the hearts of so many people that they would love him and be grateful to him is the same one who purposed, you know, the cancer, the anxiety attack, the pandemic. You know, it's the same God and the same purpose. It feels different in the moment, but what Paul is saying and that in the end it's part of the same.
So, all of that leading us to this wonderful action thing that Paul says God does is that he causes what? He says all things work together for good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How is that possible? how could Hiroshima...
Yeah.
Be part of, if you read about Hiroshima and the sort of the details, or World War One,
yeah,
or a pandemic.
It's significant that Paul says all things work together for good. He doesn't say we are to call all things good in their working together, right?
Excellent.
Delineation. The Roman soldiers that crucified the Lord Jesus, who was innocent of the crimes that he was accused of, the false trial and the wrongful execution. We don't call it good. We don't say, boy, that was great. But we do say with Paul, those, you see how the Lord worked those things together for good.
And I think that's a really, this all is a good example of why, if we're going to look at the Bible, if we're going to look at a book, if we're going to look at a verse, we need to break it apart carefully.
Mm-hmm.
That's very excellent observation, Charlie. The Bible or Paul don't say all things are good.
Yeah.
But God, underneath the happening of all things, has a good plan.
Yeah.
And we can't see it often.
No. There's a young man in our congregation right now. You and I have been praying for him, who this week he is going through the most intensive chemotherapy that they can give you. He's a 24-year-old with cancer that's spread around. Man, what he's going to go through this week, I mean, they're going to poison that kid till he's almost dead. I'm not going to call that good.
No.
But the purpose for which they are doing it is good. What he's going to go through is going to be a nightmare.
Yeah.
But our hope, in human terms, is that what the doctors have planned will accomplish this good. We hope it because doctors aren't omniscient and omnipresent, and omnipotent, but the Lord God is. So when he prescribes some chemotherapy for the church, when he prescribes some scalpel work in your marriage, and it's painful,
I don't like pain though.
No, but you don't have to call it good. I think that's significant here. Yeah. We don't have to say, "Yeah, I love this."
Isn't it great that I'm suffering?
You're right. Then it wouldn't be suffering if we enjoyed it. No. What Paul is saying doesn't change how much this hurts. It changes our response to it and whether we're going to trust in God in the midst of it.
I'm in a Bible study elsewhere with a bunch of college graduate students, and they've just started studying 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians begins with Paul's discussion of comfort and affliction.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's interesting that, to me, 2 Corinthians doesn't get studied very often for some reason.
No.
It's interesting. I think it's a great book, but Romans comes first.
Yeah.
In my favorite list.
I have a theory for why 2 Corinthians doesn't get
What is that?
Tell you much. Have I told you this? No. Reformed guys like myself feel obligated to do 1 Corinthians first. And by the time they're done with that, everybody's tired of it.
Yeah.
And they go somewhere else. 2 Corinthians gets forgotten.
It's a good thing we don't have 0 Corinthians, the letter that was written before 1
Corinthians. Well, that would have been, then we'd never get there.
So we love that God, that Paul tells us. First of all, we love that we know it, Paul tells us. And we love that Paul says we know this to be true. This is how things work, Romans. We love that. He's confident. He's certain. And then we love this idea that God is working together. Things that happen, all things, Paul says. People say, well, what's the Greek say? You know, maybe he doesn't mean, you know, Greek is all things.
Yeah, which is all of it.
You know, nothing is excluded,
is
Paul's thought here. There isn't. And Paul was no stranger to adversity, pain, being misunderstood, being betrayed. Pretty much most of the loci of human suffering he could relate to, most of it.
Well, and he's writing this from the perspective of somebody who has been thwarted in the midst of very good endeavors, like missionary journeys. He's trying to do what is overtly the will of God in bringing the gospel out, and then God has him be arrested. God has him be opposed. All these circumstances come up that prevent him from doing what should be the very thing that God wants him to be doing and is. But Paul says all things work together for good. He sees the obstacles not as obstacles, but as the means of God working out a greater purpose.
I don't think I'm that mature yet.
Oh, no, you're not, Neil. No, me neither.
Are we going to get there? Are we going to arrive at this plane of, you know, being able to look at tough stuff and saying, I'm sure feeling peace because I know the Lord is going to use this. I hope we do.
I think that Paul's speaking from the heart with sincerity, but from his own experience, that this stuff's come home to roost with him. But I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit says this through Paul to the church. And so on that level, there's a lot of times in the pulpit I sound more mature than I really am. because God is speaking the truth through me as I'm opening up the word.
Yeah,
so whether Paul ever have doubts that all things work together for good? Did he ever?
I'm sure he did.
Yeah. Did he? I mean, I'm sure he had to flex the muscle of faith like we do. Yeah. But what he says here is absolutely true.
And the last thing of this verse to think about is the good, for good.
Yeah.
And we talked last time about different kinds of good. You know, he's not working necessarily things out for Doritos level good.
No.
You know, that it's going to taste wonderful and you can eat a whole bag. And
it ain't like that.
You know, that's what the Super Bowl was for.
This is not Cool Ranch good. Yeah, not Super Bowl good.
You know, and we do mean to be silly, but we're not thinking silly. There are different different flavors of the use of the word good. Like you alluded to a little while ago, if chemo is doesn't feel good, it's not fun. Yeah. It doesn't make everybody else in the family full of joy. You know, it seems all bad, but its goal is good. And if it works, over a period of time, it has a prosperous outcome.
Yeah.
And ultimately, our belief, and this is, I think, falling into more and more criticism in our culture. I don't know if it is in China or if it is in Africa or if it is in Australia or not, but I think here in the United States, it's falling into a time of a lot of criticism. You think that God has a plan that involves the working out of hard things?
Yeah.
You think that he has you still are that, how quaint of you, Charlie. How very 1800s of you to think that.
And this is this is another conversation. From the perspective of the world, it falls into the same category as a conspiracy. There's a conspiracy theory that you naive you know, backwoods, unenlightened person you've bought into.
Yeah.
And it can't be criticized, right? Because it's happening above our, you know, outside of the realm of our detailed understanding. What the scriptures are saying is different, right, than the kind of political conspiracy theories that are getting so much traction in our time. And it's a real shame that in the evangelical church they've been put side by side so often.
Yes, good point. Excellent point. Well, then he goes on. I'll just finish this with those he foreknew, he all predestined, also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, it all gets back to focusing on our Savior, on the Lord Jesus as sort of the main mover, the main star, the main quarterback, the main reason. That in Paul's mind, we can have these confidences.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is working in conjunction with the Son of God, with the plan of the Father to bring us to the place that we'll be glorified.
Yeah.
And I think about that a lot. The older I get, the more I think about, what does this mean to be glorified? Mm-hmm. I don't really have a clue.
No. No, I think no, we can't. It's a matter of looking forward in faith. You know, C.S. Lewis at the end of a book like Purulandra, like he's trying to describe glory. And it's wild. And it's wonderful. But we can't get our heads around it now. That part that you just read there, I mean, he's defining good. You know, it's you and I made to be like Christ so that he is exalted. And man, that's a different kind of good. Like,
yeah, that's way beyond most goods that we can even, you know, when you perform a wedding and you pronounce the, you know, the husband, the bride and the groom, husband and wife.
Yeah.
It always feels good. It feels like this was a good moment. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. How long it lasts, can't predict, but at this moment, it's good. Things are good.
Yeah.
You know, and so there are a lot of different kinds of feelings about what is beneficial and what is happy and what tastes right.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty much most Doritos taste right most of the time, I think, actually. I'm sorry. I'm getting hungry here today. But
they worked hard in the lab to make that cheese dust.
Hey, what?
Whatever that is.
You know, but let's conclude with this conviction. We would hope that we come across to all people around us, even when we have to speak the truth in love in some sort of confrontational way. We would like people to feel that we're representing the goodness of God well.
Yeah. That we know that what he's working towards is good.
Yeah.
And that he is good in it.
He doesn't stop being good when there is human suffering. This is an apologetics point that is hard to communicate sometimes. Wait a minute. You have a God who allows hard stuff, bad, even evil stuff to happen? Yes, we do.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't apologize for that. That's reality.
Yeah.
And I don't always understand it, and we need to always be humble about what we don't understand.
Yeah.
Too.
Oh, yeah. Faith is a reversal of the sin in the garden when we stopped trusting God and started to become suspicious of him and judgmental. You turn that around. We stop being suspicious of God, stop being judgmental, stop judging his actions, and instead trust him and believe that what he said is true. And what Paul is saying here, I think, is in some ways the essence of that. We know that he's working these things together for good. And we trust him.
And we trust him, yeah. Well, good discussion, Charlie. And I'm sure there's more we could say about Romans 8. There's a lot more we could say.
Yeah, there
39
is.
Verses here, you know. this one verse, which is such a favorite, is worthy of the love that it receives from from people who are called according to his purpose and who love him. And
it needs more attention. This should be on more coffee mugs.
I think so. Yeah. Well, there is more coffee, by the way, to be had.
Oh,
yes.
Good.
Well, thank you for joining us for Coffee Break today. This is yet another in the unending stream of discussions of stuff I'm thinking about and sometimes loving, sometimes worried about, sometimes being entertained by. Thanks for joining us. Come again.